Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, David Applegate.
Well, we're coming to the end of our study of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We have 14 verses left, so that should cover about another 6 months.
No, I'm just kidding.
But we have really been blessed, and what we'll do at the end when we finish our study, or we won't finish our study, when we move on to something else, this letter is so rich and so full, I encourage you to read it from time to time, just read it from front to back, from the first chapter to the end of the sixth chapter. So, and we need to be reminded. I saw a movie one time, Marcia and I just loved this little movie, it was called The Flight of the Navigator. And it was a kid's movie, but we loved, that's kind of my thing as a kid, because that's about where my mentality is, you know. The Minions, you know, I love Minions. I just think they're the greatest. But this movie was about a space vehicle that had come to Earth to deliver a boy that it had taken 16 years prior. And what this machine was just from an advanced civilization. Now, it's all fiction, but it was an advanced civilization that had come to study different life forms on different planets. And it was a ship that was run by a computer. And when this boy reappears after being gone for 16 years, his younger brother is now old, you know, older than him. And the story goes on, but one of the things that was funny, The machine was trying to get to the boy, because when they were re-entering the Earth's atmosphere, lightning struck the spacecraft and erased its star maps. And the young, he finally gets the boy, and the boy walks up into the ship and he says, "Why, what do you want with me?" And he said, "We stored our star, just to see what would happen, we stored our star maps in your brain." And the boy said, "What happened?" And he said, "It leaked." And then I always think about that when I think about us rereading scripture. Our brains leak, you know. I mean, we forget. We need to keep these things at the front of our minds, because as we're going to see in our study on spiritual warfare, and I've said this to you before, that the number one weapon that the enemy has is deception, and his number one target is our mind. And so the mind is very important in this idea of spiritual warfare. And as Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "Finally." In other words, I'm getting ready to end this, but all through the book you've heard, "Therefore, therefore, therefore." And so he says, "Finally." Because all of this is true, he says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the evil in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Well, we're not going to get remotely close to getting through all that, because of the greatness and the substance that is in all that. But we have to start at the first step. When Paul begins to speak about spiritual warfare, he has to, I think I just went dead, guys.
No, you're alive.
Oh, am I? Okay. When he starts to speak about spiritual warfare, he's taken a step by step, and the first step and the first instruction is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He's going to tell us who our enemy is. He's going to tell us what the battle is like, and he does that in verse 12. But before he gets to any of that, he says you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And one of the problems that we have as believers is that we don't realize we're in a war. Well, I heard a guy one time say that he was defining deer hunting and the goal of deer hunting. He said the goal of deer hunting is to win the game before your opponent knows that he's playing. And that's a pretty good idea, you know. Peter tells us that our enemy, that our adversary, is roaming around like a roaring lion, going to and fro through the earth, seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. And the devastating defeat that we took many years, December 7th, 1941, remember that? That devastating defeat that our Navy took. It took that defeat because we didn't know we were at war. Japan did. We didn't. And so we have to be able to, and we must understand that we are at war. When we are born again, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins and for the new life that he brings through the new birth, whether we understand all of that or not, we are immediately placed into a spiritual battle. Because the enemy, the adversary, now you're his enemy. And he's going to come after you. God always protects us, and you don't have to be afraid because God always protects us. But we are to grow up in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. We're to grow in the faith. We're to grow in grace, Peter says. So, in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul identifies the nature of our conflict and the adversary that we are facing in our conflict. And we're going to get to that later. But it's spiritual warfare. And that's where it's in the context of that spiritual warfare that he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This statement is actually a command. It's a twofold command. The first part is our practice, and the second part is God's provision. This command cannot be fulfilled in our own strength. I like the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. That's the good news. We walk in the power of God's provision and God's strength. So even though we can't confide in our own strength, even though we can't do this ourselves, we can't fulfill this command, we are told and commanded to do it. See, it's very similar to the command that he gives us in chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. In the Greek language, it's an imperative command. But the twist is that it's in the passive voice. The first voice, or the active voice, means I'm doing it. The middle voice means that I'm participating somewhat, but someone else is helping me. The passive voice means someone is doing it for me or to me. And so when Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and when he commands us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, it is a command, but we have to understand it's not something that we can do. It's something that is done to us, something that is given to us and for us by someone else. And this someone else just happens to be the maker of the universe. So the meaning of this, that there are two involved in the completion of this command. The one who supplies the strength is the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But I am also to intentionally receive and to walk in that spiritual strength. It's a command to walk in faith. It is a command to trust the one who has given the command to provide everything necessary to fulfill the command. The power, the strength, the resources necessary to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and everything that follows in this passage about the armor of God is provided with the command. Let's turn with me to Joshua. This is a great example. To Joshua chapter 1. You can see this in living color. It seems very confusing at first for someone to give me a command that I can't do. But what we don't understand is that the provision for the command is in the command. Remember when God was creating the heavens and the earth? He said, let there be light. The command went out and light appeared. He said, he kept saying, and as he said, it began to happen. Because the power was in the command. So when you look at Joshua chapter 1, begin in verse 6. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now understand what he's saying. Is Joshua going to give it to them? No, but yes. God's the one giving it to them. God's the one who gave the promise, but he's using Joshua to get it done. You're going to be the point man. Just as Moses was my point man, now you are. So you are going to, that's why when God told Moses, I want you to go and deliver the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage, he started to say, no, I can't do that. God knew that. But the power was in the command. Go do it, and you'll find out that you can do it. Well, listen to what it says. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law, this revelation of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then, you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have success. Now listen to what he says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why did he say that? Have I not commanded you? The point to Joshua is, I know you think you can't do this. And you're right if you only in your own strength confide. But because I have commanded you to do that, the power to do it is in the command. It accompanies the command. I would not tell you to do something that you can't do without providing you the ability to do it. That's the point. And that is exactly what we're seeing in Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But God says this to Joshua and to us, to be careful how you walk. Now, he's already told us that. In fact, he says that in verse 15 of chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be sure that you're putting yourself in the position of coming under the authority and in obedience to the Lord God. Be strong in the Lord means to receive strength, literally. When it's in the passive voice, he is commanding us to receive strength, to be strengthened, to increase in strength. But it is not our strength. It is not something that we can produce. We can only receive it. But we must put ourselves in the position to receive it. The strength is God's strength given to us as we walk closely with him. That's our part. It's faith. It's faith. Boy, he has proven that this week. That when we listen to him and we take the next step, he provides. And he continues to do so until his will is done. Paul has mentioned strength and power several times in this passage. Two of the most outstanding ones. Listen, just remember with me, back in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know, the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Then again in chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Now unto him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. His power is toward us, and his power is in us. But to tap into that power, we must walk in obedience to him. We must spend time with him. What are some of the hindrances then to this? What would be some of the hindrances in our life that would keep us from receiving that power? First and foremost is unbelief and fear. I tell you what, the enemy has a strong ministry of fear. He tries to scare us. He tries to tell us you're not good enough. You're not there. God doesn't give strength like that. When he says to me, you're not good enough, the right response is, you're right. I'm not good enough. I don't have to be good enough. Jesus was good enough on my behalf. I am in him, and in him I am complete. When God tells us to do something, we need to hear him. When we doubt, we need to hear him say, have I not commanded you? Haven't I told you to do this? Now, we need to know it's from him. Many a ministry has been launched out of the power of the flesh, and it has never had any internal impact. But when God puts it on our heart to do something, when he won't let us go, when he says, move, do this, the power is in the command he gives us. Have I not commanded you? Since I have commanded you, you can be sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you have what you need to fulfill the command. It brings us to a place of humility, and it brings us to a place of abject faith. Another hindrance to receiving this power is to walk in the power of the flesh. The Lord showed me a long time ago, and it has been showing me ever since, that many times when trouble comes, when calamity comes, when obstacles are presented, when circumstances go south and they're not good, David wants to stand up and deliver. I want to get up and deliver myself and Marcia. I got to do something about this. When my first reaction should be on my knees before God to receive his strength instead of acting out of the power of the flesh, running ahead of God, trying to fix it. We can get things done. There are huge churches in our country filled with people, and their pastor is a lesbian or a gay man. I promise you, God doesn't go to church there. Because they are not walking in obedience to the one they proclaim to worship. They change what the Word of God says to fit them. They look for, as Paul would tell Timothy, they look for those who will tickle their itching ears. And they're huge churches. And they are absolutely devoid of any spiritual life because they have walked away from what God, they are building those churches in the power of the flesh. But Jesus told his disciples very carefully and very clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you can do a lot in this world in the power of the flesh. You can get things done. You can move mountains and you can do all this stuff and build buildings and all the things that men do, but you'll never do anything of eternal value that will stand in the day of judgment if you do it out of your own strength. Another thing that can keep us, number three, another thing that can keep us from receiving the power of God into being strong in the Lord is disobedience. It's that simple. The reception of God's power is dependent on us to walk closely with our God in obedience. That must be the direct, that doesn't mean we're going to do it all the time. We're going to do it always perfectly. God knows that, and so do we. But that needs to be the direction of our life. That must be our goal. And when I miss it, I ask God to forgive me. The blood of his son cleanses me from all righteousness, and I go back, and I head toward Jesus. That's my goal. Looking away from everything else, fix our gaze on the author and perfecter of faith. When God told Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" in the verses before, he says, "Be careful to walk in what I have told you, and what I have shown you, and what I have revealed in myself. You walk with me in obedience. And then you will be successful. Then you will prosper. Then you will have victory. Because I've commanded you. Do it not, and the wheels come off really quick." We saw that, we see that later on in the book of Joshua when they, out of the strength of the flesh, they go to and they attack Ai. It didn't go well because God hadn't told them to do that. And because they had disobeyed his word and they had took some of the contraband. Walking in the power of the flesh and in disobedience will disqualify us every time from receiving the power of God. And another thing that is really heartbreaking, I think, to the heart of the Father, and I'm guilty of it just like some of you, is to be willfully immature. And that's illustrated for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says to those Corinthians, When you were first saved, I gave you milk to drink because you weren't yet able to receive meat. But even now, years later, you're still not able. Are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? Are you not acting like mere men? Now, they weren't mere men. They were born again believers, but they were living like they were just mere men. They hadn't grown in the deep things of God. They haven't walked with God closely. And this was a church that was filled with gifts of the Spirit. You would have thought if you looked at that church from the outside in, that church was on fire for Jesus, and they loved Jesus, and they loved the Lord, and they were celebrating their salvation, but they were doing it many times out of the power of the flesh because they were still immature. Jesus told his disciples before he left them, he said, there's many more things I'd like to say to you, that I'd like to tell you, but you're not yet able. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and us walking in his absolute direction is one of the things that is essential for us in receiving the power of God. That power of God, by the way, when we talked about, you'll see the power of God. I want your heart to be enlightened, so that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us to believe. A few verses later, he links that to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now remember, when we talked about power, it's from the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. And, you know, when we think of dynamite, we think boom, and all the power, the explosive power. That's not the idea in the Greek mind. This is more like a mighty river moving. It's not a flash in the pan. It's power. Try to stop a river. See how that goes. Try to stop and dam up the mighty Mississippi. It has power. It's quiet. It's unassuming, but oh, the power that it moves. That's the power of God. That's the way the power of God works in the life of the believer. It's like the wind. It's unassuming, but boy, it's powerful. It gets stuff done for the kingdom of God. So what can we, those are a few of the things that can keep us from walking and receiving the power of God. So what do we need to do to receive God's power? First of all, we have to recognize our position. We must recognize who we are in Christ. The enemy will always accuse us. The enemy will always, in fact, casting crowns. I guess they're probably, I told them at Bible study the other day at Spires, I said, evidently, Casting Crowns is my favorite musical group because I keep quoting them. But when we listen to them, they have a song called "The Voice of Truth." He talks about the giant laughs at me and he mocks me and he tells me, he reminds me all the times I've tried before and failed. I want to quit. I want to give up. I'm scared. But then I listen to the voice of truth. I listen to what God says. Look with me. Let's just visit 1 Samuel. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is a great example of what power looks like and what it means to position ourselves into a place of receiving God's power and walking in God's power primarily. And first of all, by knowing who we are and who God says we are. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in, let's go up to verse 42. When the Philistine looked and saw, this is the giant, 9'9", been a warrior from his youth. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. He hated him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and handsome in appearance. You send a choir boy out here to face me? That's an insult. And so he said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds and to the beasts of the field. See, that's what the devil will always do. When we begin to make a stand against him and to obey our God and to do kingdom work, he'll always come, who do you think you are? Look at all the times you've tried this and you failed. You have little faith. You're puny. You're no good. You're just not good enough. You never measure up. And he's right. Left to ourselves. Listen to what David said. Verse 45. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistine to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth. Exactly what Goliath said he was going to do to David. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver. Listen, church. He does not deliver by the sword or by the spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That is walking in the power of God. David was just a little guy. He wasn't very big. He was a good-looking kid. He looked like a choir boy. But the strength of God was in him because he believed in the God of Israel. He had faith, and he trusted what God had told him to do. The second thing we must do after recognizing our position, who we are in Christ Jesus, we are a nation of kings and priests. We are anointed. Go back to the first chapter of Ephesians and start reading who you are. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been chosen by God. He's called us by name. He has saved us. He has sanctified us. He will glorify us. He's in the process of turning us into something that we never would have been. That's who we are. We're the children of God. We're the church of God. Nothing can stand before us when we're walking in obedience to our Lord. Nothing. Oh, it may seem like it. Because we don't know what to do. We don't have to. We take the next step. We walk in faith, and God provides. We recognize our champion. Jesus is our champion. He's like David that slayed Goliath. We are warring and fighting from victory, not for victory. The victory has already been won. The death can't kill life. Remember? He is our living hope. He is our living confident expectation that whatever God tells us to do, we can do. Because the provision for doing it is in the command. When we're walking in obedience to him, there's nothing that can stop us from doing God's will. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. But we must fight. Not in our own strength, but in God's provision. And then I'd say number three would be we wait for the Lord. Boy, that's hard for David to do. To wait. God doesn't always work on our timetable. If you look in Isaiah chapter 40, turn with me there, Isaiah chapter 4. I know this has become a Bible drill, but it's just the Hebrew scriptures are just replete with examples of what we're talking about here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You see, waiting on the Lord is an activity. I think sometimes when we talk about waiting on the Lord, we see ourselves sitting on the side of a hill with flowers all around us, playing a guitar and eating bird seed and singing Kumbaya. No. Waiting upon the Lord is an activity. We do all that we can do with what God has provided. We take the next step into the light that He has provided, and we wait for Him to move and move us to the next step. We don't run ahead of Him. We don't shrink back in fear. The battle is the Lord's. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We wait. We don't run ahead of Him. We let Him unfold what He's going to do. We just wait to see what He's going to do next. The fourth thing I think that we can do to receive, that we must do to receive God's power, is in prayer and meditation on the Word of God. We pray and spend time reading God's Word. Swindoll puts it this way: we must stay connected to the source. If we do not pray and we do not study God's Word, we're like a deep sea diver whose air hose has been disconnected. We don't go well. Because why? It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We stay connected to continue to receive His provision. We pray for wisdom. We pray for direction. We receive His provisions by faith. Remember what Denise Kendrick said when she was at someone called her the lady in the red dress. They couldn't remember her name. The lady that came here from Embrace, Texas. You remember how she described her walk and the great ministry that has come from it? We didn't know what we were doing. We just took the next step. And then God opened the next one and the next one and the next one. 15 years later, they're still walking. That's the power of God. You say, I'm learning, folks, that when I say I don't know what I'm doing, it's not necessarily a bad thing. I have to have faith. I have to trust God to do it because I don't have a clue. Oh, but I serve one who knows the beginning from the end and the first from the last. He knows it all. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. That is walking in faith. God orchestrated for this stuff for Latasha. God orchestrated every bit of it. Wasn't David. Wasn't my strength. Wasn't my might. I just got to be part of it. We just got to be part of it. But God was the one who was moving. God was the one who was giving provision. God was the one who was making those divine appointments. God was the one who was quickening in the heart of other people to rescue this woman and her children. And I think it probably made the enemy really, really mad. Herb used to say, na 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 na. But God is the one who did it. And God is the one who gets the glory. He glorifies Himself. Number five, we must stand firm in faith. Having done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand. Don't be in the power of God. Don't let anything move you from that solid foundation that on which we are building our lives, and that being Jesus Christ Himself. Whoever trusts in Him, Peter said, shall not be disappointed. We can trust our God to do what He wants to do in our lives and to do it perfectly if we walk hand in hand with him, like children, but warriors. And the last thing I think we must do is to accept God's decisions. Now, that may be the hard part, because we have may have in our mind how things are going to go, and that's not God's plan. You see, that's why we have to stay close, to let Him lead us, and for His wisdom, and for His will to be done. And when things don't go the way I thought they should go, I will trust Him anyway, because I know His heart. I know He does all things well. So we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What will God do with us if we position ourselves in faith before Him, saying, I'm not relying on anything but You, and we take the next step? What will God do? What will God provide? What vision will God give us? What command will He give us to do? Walk by faith. Our Father, we end this time with an open-ended question that only You can answer. We look to You, our Lord, for wisdom, for direction, for You to show us, this little church that may be few in number, but oh Father, we can be so mighty in spirit, because it's not our strength, it's Yours. So in these days, we ask You to show us what You want us to do, and then give us the courage and the grace to do it. When You commanded Joshua to go take the land, there were walled cities, strong armies, and even giants in the mountains. May we be like Joshua, strong and courageous, as we obey You, as we walk in harmony with Your word. May we be like Caleb, Father, who says, give Me those mountains. There are giants in those mountains, and they're on My land. Give Me the mountains. Give Me the giants, because My God will deliver them into My hands. Place in our hearts, Lord, as a group, as Your people, as Your servants here at Willow Creek Fellowship, place in our hearts what You want us to do. We do not rely on our own strength. We do not rely on our own abilities. We rely on You. We trust in You. And we ask You to move for Your sake in this little place. May we be found faithful as we walk by faith and not by sight.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Our sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. You're invited to visit us in person in Plano, Texas at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street. Or visit us live on the internet Sundays at 10:45 a.m. Central U.S. Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.